Good morning, Mercy Road. How are you guys doing this morning? Awesome, awesome. It's so good to be with you all. If you're new with us, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is such a joy and a privilege to have you with us today. If you're new with us, something we say every single week around here is that we believe that no one is too far from God to experience a life change through Jesus, and that the church should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And what I hope and pray for you this morning is that you just realize that no matter what you walked into this space with, or maybe you're watching online right now, is that we serve a God who wants to meet you right where you are today. And we're going to be talking about that, how we serve a God who meets us on the road right where we're at. No matter what you've done, he wants to meet you right where you are. And that's my prayer, is that as we open up his word and read this incredible story we're going to be talking about this morning, that you would just feel at home and you would know that he's speaking to you right where you are today. With that being said, pull out your Bibles and turn over with me to Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, that's going to be our main text today. And as you're flipping over there or scrolling over there, if you have a free hand, will you put your hands together and welcome those that are watching online right now? Let them know we're glad that they're joining us. If that's you watching online, share this live, because you never know how God could use this to impact somebody's life. Last week, we kicked off a new teaching series called The Comeback, and that no one is too far from God to experience a life change through Jesus. And it's all based on the resurrection. We talked about the resurrection being the greatest comeback of all time, that Jesus came and he actually lived his life and kept telling his disciples, hey, like, I'm going to get crucified, but don't be too worried, because after that, I'm going to make a comeback 3 days later. And he actually does it. That 3 days later, he walked out of a grave, victorious, raised back to life. It's not trash talk if you have the walk to back it up as well. And he did that, actually. And the resurrection, as we talked about last week, is the single greatest comeback of all time. And because that comeback happened, that anything is not possible. As one pastor puts it, that if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. And you'll begin to see throughout scripture all these other incredible stories of comebacks, and some of the least likely people that you could think of are making comebacks. Last week, we looked at Peter, who denied Jesus three different times when Jesus was at his lowest, and Jesus finds him and restores him, and Peter makes a comeback from being a failure to being one of the most fruitful people that you'll read about in the entire New Testament, because we serve a God of comebacks. Nothing is impossible for him. And this morning, we'll be jumping into look at the story of the Apostle Paul, or who you might also know as Saul, formerly in the scriptures. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 as our main text for that. But before we jump into that, I just want to introduce you to Paul. Before we read about his conversion, I want to introduce you to where he's been at, kind of the background that we have on him. And so what you'll see is that Paul is a zealous persecutor of the church. That he's the guy who was actually looking for Christians to arrest them and then to have them executed. And we pick up here his story. The first time that you hear about Saul or Paul is in Acts chapter 7. And this is when Stephen, one of the early Christians, is being stoned for his faith. And it says that, chapter 7, verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That Saul is who we also know as Paul. And I know there's a whole thing out there about how, like, when God, you know, met him and he converted to Christianity, gave him a new name, Paul. That's not what happens. The whole reason why he goes from Saul to Paul is because God uniquely called him to go and to reach non-Jewish people. And Saul was simply his Hebrew name. And Paul is simply his Greek or his Roman name that he will start to use as he goes to carry this ministry to the Gentiles or the non-Jews back in the day. But it says here that they're executing Stephen, and Paul is one of the people, or Saul is one of the people there approving of this. And at the same time, that same day, a great persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem. So now Saul is going to start going from house to house. So Stephen wasn't enough. He starts going from house to house, arresting Christians, bringing them to trial, to have some of them executed. And then we pick up in Acts chapter 9, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to all the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that would be Christians back in the day. They referred to Christians and the early church as the ones belonging to the way. It wasn't the Mandalorian who came up with that. Jesus came up with that. So they're the followers of the way. And I can just imagine, like, the early church greeting each other like, this is the way. And they're like, this is the way. Anyways, I'm getting distracted here. So that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So it wasn't enough to execute Stephen. He's going from house to house now, persecuting Christians. He goes to the high priest to get the permission to basically go to Damascus, which is another region, to look for a bunch of Christians there. If he found any Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem where they might be tried and executed. So Paul is a man on the mission, and he's on a mission to destroy every single believer and to destroy this thing Christianity, or called the way, that was just happening to come alive in his world back in the day. This isn't the person that you would expect to be one of the most influential people for Jesus in the Bible. Like if you were putting together somebody's resume, somebody with a resume like Paul's is not who you would expect to be the person who would write 13 out of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. It's not the person that you would expect to be a church planter who planted hundreds, if not dozens, of churches all over the ancient Near East, who would be one of the most influential people, who a lot of our theology even we have today, how we understand grace, how we understand who God is, so many things about how we do church have all been influenced by Paul directly. That is not the resume of the person that you would expect to be used by God in such a powerful way. But as we will see from his story, that because the resurrection happened and Jesus is real, the risen Jesus is real, and he's still changing lives, that Jesus can turn the least likely people into spiritual giants. That's what I want to talk about today. And in fact, you might not know this, but the name Mercy Road is actually directly from the story in Acts chapter 9. That is called Mercy Road because God met Paul on the road. And that's why we say this every single week, as I just did, that no one is too far from God to experience life change through Jesus. We've just seen it over and over again in the life of our church. And we really do believe that. That the radical stories that we've seen of life changing the life of our church have happened all because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive and is still working today. The same spirit that changed Saul from who he was, from persecuting the church, to now being one of the greatest advocates for Christ, is still alive and working today. The same spirit that took Paul from where he was, made him into a spiritual giant, is alive and at work in every single believer. And that's just what we believe in. Anybody can be used by God to do amazing things for the kingdom. That some of the most influential people that have moved this mission forward, this whole movement that we get to be a part of, some of the people that have done the most in the life of our church are people that you will never see on this stage. Because that same Spirit of God is alive and is at work at every single believer's life. And we serve the God of the impossible, who nothing is impossible for him. And he can make spiritual giants out of the most likely people, because nothing is impossible for him. So I want to ask you this. Are you praying and believing for God to do the impossible? Are you praying and believing for God to do the impossible? That as we're going to see in Paul's life, that I think every single one of us maybe have some people in our lives that we've maybe even written off. The people that are far from God, like the Apostle Paul was, that we just look at that person, we say, there is no chance for that person. They would never, ever come to faith in Christ. And not just come to faith in Christ, but be used to be a spiritual giant that would do so much for the kingdom. There's no way that we all have people in our lives that we just look at and we say, it is impossible for that person. Or maybe even we look at ourselves in the same way and we go, man, there's no way God could ever use somebody like me to be a spiritual giant, to have an impact for the kingdom. So are you believing and praying for God to do the impossible? Because he's a God who can turn the least likely people into spiritual giants, as we're going to be looking at this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we just pause right now, and I don't know about everybody in this room or even watching online right now what's happening in their lives, but I do know that in my life there's just a lot going on. And here's what I do know over and over again, is that you simply meet me right where I'm at every single time. And Father, you know the thoughts on my heart. You know the burdens in my life. You know exactly where I'm at today, and you know where exactly every single person listening to this is at today. So I just pray just for one thing, just one simple thing, God, in this moment, that you would just meet every single one of us right where we are. You know the word that we need to hear today. So would you speak to us? Would you allow for me to step out of the way and just relay your words in a way that will be clear and compelling, that will challenge every single one of us, myself included in that. So we just surrender to you. God, we invite you to meet us in this place. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So this past summer, we got to go to North Carolina to visit my brother-in-law out there and spend some time with family. And while we were in town in Raleigh, the North Carolina State Fair was happening. And we were like, oh, you've got to go to that. Because, you know, it's a fair, rides, fun games, all the deep-fried food that you can think of. Like, even things that shouldn't be deep-fried, they figure out a way to deep-fry it, you know? And I'm like, I'm all about it. I'm there for that. So we're there with the kids, and we're having a great time. All the snacks and sugar and grease and all of it. And I'm just like, this is awesome. I'm loving it. And so on our way out, we're walking out, and we keep seeing these people walk around with, like, the biggest stuffed animals that I've ever seen in my life. And my kids are looking at it, and we're all looking at the same thing. And I'm like, where did you guys get that? And they're like, oh, it's over there. So finally on the way out, we're walking by one of these booths that had this game thing set up. And it's like the spiral metal thing, and it's like spinning. And you got a stick that had a loop in it. And you had the goal was like to bring it all the way up through this without touching the sides. Because if you touch the sides, then it would like go off like this buzzer, like, eh, you know, you lose that kind of thing. So I look at this game, and a couple people fail in front of me, and I'm like, man, that looks too easy. I could totally do that. That's a piece of cake, right? And they always suck you in, like, you know, you can pay $5 to get, like, one round, or, like, if you pay 20, you know, you can get that many more rounds. So I'm like, I've got to go for 20. I'm going to win a stuffed animal for all three of my kids. I'm going to win one for my nephews, for my nieces. Like, I'm in. I'm all in. So surely enough, I walk up to it. I'm like, hey, show me how this is done. The guy who's working the booth, like, runs it all the way through. I'm like, that looks like a piece of cake. This is going to be fun for us. I hope we have room in the van because we're about to fill this place up with some stuffed animals. And so I go, and surely enough, I try it. First try, I fail. And I'm like, okay, all right, one more try. And I like try it. So I use up all the cash that I had on me. And then I'm like, hey, Shayna, do you have some cash on you? I use that. And then now I'm shaking down my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, taking money from my kids because I just want to keep going. Like, I've got to win this thing. And I realized in that moment, like, I'm not any better than anybody else that came before me, right? But there was something in me, this just the pride. I'm like, oh, I can do better than them. And I just failed miserably in that moment, couldn't figure out how to solve this game and how to win at this game. And the longer you live, you'll begin to see some things in your own life that will just bring you to this place in your faith where you realize, man, I'm no better than anybody else. Because if you're taking notes this morning, truth number one is that we can all lose our way. And sometimes you read certain stories in the Bible and you're like, Paul, man, you grew up, you were educated, you studied the Old Testament law under one of the greatest Jewish teachers back in that day. How could you be so lost and not see that it was all about Jesus the whole time? Or for me, sometimes I read the Old Testament and I just go, how did these guys go from literally having the Red Sea parted before them, walking on dry land, eating manna from the sky, like pillar of cloud and fire and all these things, all the different ways that God showed up in their life. And yet the minute that they felt like God was absent, they were always rebelling against God and they built a golden calf. Like, are you kidding me? How could they do that? And then I start to look at my own life and I'm like, how many times has God over and over again showed himself provided for me until I run into the next obstacle and all of a sudden like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, as if he hasn't done that over and over again in my life, because we can all lose our way. And sometimes you look at certain people's stories or where they're at or what they're doing and we're like, oh, I would never do that. Like he should know better. What you see from Paul or Saul's story was that Saul was blinded by religion. Saul was blinded by religion, that all the Old Testament laws and all those teachings were all meant to lead them to a place of realizing they could never do it on their own because they would fall short every single time. And that was meant to point them back to grace that was found in Jesus so that they would turn to Jesus and be saved by faith, because they would realize it's their own sinfulness and point them to right and wrong. But what they did was, many of them back in that day actually used religion and the laws to elevate themselves above other people and to begin to put down other people, to say, well, at least I don't sin like that person. Or at least my struggle is not that. Like, I've got some things in my life, but man, I didn't persecute the church. I didn't put to death, you know, Christians. And Like many in that day, Saul was blinded by religion. And when we fall into religious thinking, we start to think things like, at least I'm not as bad as that person. You know what grace does? Grace comes in, throws a bomb into religious thinking, blows all of it up. Grace tells us this, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And grace tells us this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And over again, grace reminds us that we are no better than other people, that we all can lose our way. And it's supposed to lead us back to the foot of the cross, to a place of humility where we can humble ourselves and look up to Christ as the only one who is worthy, as the only one who was perfect. And it frees us up to love people the way that Jesus loved people and to become more and more like Jesus, not to stand in judgment of other people, because every single one of us can lose our way. And I just want to throw this in there, that any theology or any study of God or any religious belief that you follow that makes you, doesn't make you more like Christ, is bad theology. Any theology that doesn't help you to love people more, to realize your own sinfulness more, and to love people where they are because you realize, man, it's all just because of grace. Any theology that doesn't do that for you is bad theology. And maybe it's not religion for you, but we all have things in our lives that if we're not careful can blind us, like Paul was blinded. Like maybe for some of us, it's just the pride in our lives where we just think, well, I'm just better than everybody else. And we would never maybe say that out loud, but it's just the pride in our lives. Like everybody failed at this challenge, but I'm the one who's going to come in and win this. This is too easy. Maybe it's just pride in our lives, or maybe it's even politics and some of our policies that we believe that can start to blind us to actually see people the way that they are, or to not live the way that God wants for us to live. And maybe it's just sin in our own lives. Like religion will blind you, but sin will blind you as well. And we just see that Paul was blinded in his own theology, in his own religion. And every single one of us can lose our way, which is why we should treat people with so much grace like Jesus does for us. Treat people with so much grace. Because we can all lose our way. But point number two, if you're taking notes, Jesus meets us on the road. Jesus meets us on the road. Look at what happens in verse 3. It says, now as Saul was going on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a great light from heaven shone all around him. He fell to the ground. He hears a loud voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you'll do. And so the men that are around him are speechless. They're like having this moment where he falls to the ground, and he's blind, and he's talking. They're hearing a voice, and they can't see anything. And so they end up realizing that he's been blinded. And it says that he opened his eyes, but he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. So Paul is blinded as he is on the road. And last Monday, many of us got to witness something incredible with the total eclipse that happened here in Indiana. And man, there was a lot of hype around it. And at first, I'll admit, I was a little skeptical. I'm like, okay, yeah, the moon is going to go in front of the sun. Big deal, right? But then we ended up gathering with some of our neighbors and watching this together. They had a tent set up and all the like eclipse-themed snacks that you can think of, sun chips and everything else. We just had a great time out there. And when the eclipse actually happened, man, it was one of the coolest things that I've ever lived through. Like, it was actually amazing. And you just sit there in awe of God and who he is. And the big thing with the eclipse that everybody was saying was, don't stare directly into the sun. Because even when it's partially blocked, you just realize how powerful the sun is, that it can actually blind you in that moment. Don't stare into the sun, otherwise you're going to be blinded. And what happens to Paul is that Paul had a chance to stare directly at the Son of God, and he was blinded. By the glory, the amazing power, the majesty of who Christ is, the light is so bright that it actually blinds him. He looks at the Son of God, and he is blinded in that moment, which is just so powerful. And Jesus blinded Saul. And by the way, no solar eclipse glasses could have prepared Saul for what he witnessed. Because when it's a thing of God, it's a thing of God. Listen, nothing is going to stop him from showing his glory that showed up all around Saul. And Jesus blinded Saul to show him how truly lost and blind he was. That here he was on the road to Damascus, set on persecuting the church, squashing this Christianity thing, followers of the way. And in that moment, Jesus blinds him to show him, man, you are so blind and lost. Like, you don't even realize that it's me that you've been persecuting as you're persecuting these believers. And I think it's so interesting that Jesus chose to speak to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Like, he didn't say, why are you persecuting these men and women? Why are you persecuting my followers? No, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Because he identifies with us as believers. Because we as believers get to be representatives of who Jesus is. That Paul's persecution was never about those men and women or those people. That Paul's issue was actually with Jesus and what he perceived as a threat or false teaching or whatever it is that he wanted to make sure that he completely wiped out. And I just want to tell somebody in here as a believer, and this is a hard one for me that I'm still learning to grow through as well, but I just want to tell somebody in here this, that persecution is not personal. Persecution is not personal. That we live in a day and age where it's so easy to make the church like the us and them mentality and its culture, and we are being persecuted, and to even take it personally. But I just want to tell you this, that persecution isn't personal. When you face persecution, when you face opposition or pressure or judgment or whatever it is, it's easy to take it personally. But remember that the reason why you're getting that treatment, the reason why you're facing all that opposition is because of who you represent. It's not personal. That their issue is not with you. Their issue is with the Jesus that you follow and the way that he called you to live. And I just want to tell you this, that people aren't the enemy that sin is. People aren't the enemy sin is. That person's lifestyle that you can't stand, and their parties and whatever it's causing in your neighborhood, those people wanting to pass the laws and some of the things that they want to teach in your kids' school that has you so angry at times and all of those things, sin is the enemy, people are not. Sin is the enemy, and every single one of us are susceptible to sin, by the way, because we can all lose our way. That every single one of us are capable of falling into sin and losing our way. And listen, as believers and as Christians, let's not expect non-Christians to act like Christians. Sin is the issue. People are not. And it's hard. It's hard to live that out and to not take things personally. I know that in our own family, we're walking through that right now. With a family member who's doing some things and making some choices that have caused a lot of hurt in our own family, in my own life. And you know what I've had to do is I've had to look within my own heart and just allow for God to change my heart, to meet me right where I'm at. And as I've done that, it's allowed me to move from a place of anger and judgment into a place of love and compassion for this person. And so many of us make people the enemy, and we don't realize that persecution is not personal. They are not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. As Ephesians 6 tells us, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against an enemy who is real, who is at work in this world. Let's not take it personally. Let's be all about loving people, even where they are, because Jesus said this. He called us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So when was the last time you actually prayed for somebody that you considered an enemy of yours? When was the last time you did that? And I just wonder what it look like if we started to pray that God would actually open up their eyes to really see who he is, to transform their lives. I wonder what it looked like if we started to actually pray that God would set people free from sin and from the schemes of the enemy who is leading so many people astray in culture today. What would that actually look like for us to start praying for people intentionally that we consider enemies? I can guarantee you this. I know what would happen is if you started to pray for them, most likely God would start to change your heart as he's done in mine, to move from a place of anger and judgment to a place of love and compassion. So what would that look like? When was the last time you actually prayed for somebody that you considered an enemy of yours? And I wonder how many stories of powerful transformation and impact we would see, like Saul's story, if we would just begin to regularly pray for God to step into our enemy's stories and to transform their lives. Every single one of us can lose our way. God meets us in the road. But point number three, God has called us as believers to show the way. God has called us as believers to show the way. Take a look at verse 10. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord. And he says, rise and go to a street called Straight and at the house of Judas to look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come to him and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, as all of us would, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. and that he has authority from the chief priest to come here to actually bind all who call on your name. Can you imagine that? Like God talks to you and says, hey, you know that guy that you've been hearing about who has been destroying all these people and churches and persecuting people in Jerusalem? He's coming to your town, and maybe you've been packing up your bag, getting ready to leave town or figure out a way to hide. And God tells you, no, I don't want you to hide. I actually want you to go find that person and pray for him. Go tell him that you're a Christian, the very thing that he's coming to persecute and execute. Are you kidding me? So Ananias responds in a way that every single one of us would respond. And I love so much that that's not where Ananias stays. And Ananias is one of the most underrated people in the Bible, because God is going to use him in Saul's story in such a powerful way, because he's going to go from being concerned about what will happen to him to love and concern for Paul. And he's willing then to go to somebody and to a place that he wasn't comfortable going. And we as Christians have been called to go and to meet people right where they are, and to sometimes interact with people that we're uncomfortable interacting with, to sometimes go into homes and into places that we might be uncomfortable with. We meet people where they are, as Jesus did for every single one of us. We meet people right where they are, as Jesus did for every single one of us. And the longer that you're a believer sometimes, the easier it is to forget some of what God rescued you from. And so some of those things that at one time when you were far away from God didn't bother you can begin to bother you in a good way. And that's the Holy Spirit working in and in you, convicting you of certain things that you should leave behind. But at the same time, we can start to now live in our Christian bubbles and to avoid everything else and everybody else that makes us uncomfortable. And sometimes those are the very places that God is calling us to go to meet people right where they are, as Jesus did for us. And as Christians, we show people the way by walking alongside people. That we don't have a religion and a faith that is all about pointing to people like, there's the mountain, go climb it. Or like standing at the top of the mountain and looking at the people at the bottom and saying, hey, why don't you help yourselves up and like, why don't you climb? Just try harder on your own. No, we are part of a faith and a religion that is all about showing people the way by walking alongside people. Think about all the different ways that God could have chosen to save us. What did he choose to do? To come into our world as an infant and to grow up as a normal human being for 30 years. And then for another 3 years after that, to call disciples and to do life with them every single day, to show them the way, because he's that kind of a God who steps into our stories, comes alongside us, and shows us the way in that way. That the way that you and I will help other people and show them the way is by standing alongside them and putting our arms around them and just saying, hey, like, if you just come with me, let me show you, let me open up my life to you. And some of you, maybe the reason why you're sitting on the sidelines today and you're not involved in maybe discipling somebody else is because you feel like, I don't have the theology degree, I didn't go to Bible school, I don't know what I'm doing. But listen, what every single one of us can do is show people the way by just coming alongside them and just walking with them. Saying, I don't have it all figured out, but why don't you come with me? Why don't we together continue to pursue after Jesus and lean into the life that he has for us? We meet people right where they are, and we show them the way by walking alongside them. And I love what ends up happening next, that God tells Ananias, go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. So Ananias shows up to the house, and there is Paul. And he says to him, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately it says that something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose up and then he was baptized. I just love Ananias's faithfulness to simply just show up. Even when he had all the concern in the world. A lot of questions that he could have asked. And we often think of Saul as the great apostle that he was, is the apostle Paul, church planter, wrote so much of our New Testament, all these things. But we forget that in this moment, when Jesus steps into a story, blinds him, he is lost. He's just trying to figure out what in the world is happening, what just happened to him, that he's just an infant in this moment who is vulnerable. And it's in that moment that God uses a regular person like Ananias to reach him right where he was. That we think of the great apostle, the great spiritual giant that he was, we don't think of Saul as the spiritual infant that he started out as. And I want to tell you this, that every spiritual giant started out as a spiritual infant. Every single one of them started out as a spiritual infant. And God over and over again just uses regular people to reach those spiritual infants right where they are, to disciple them, to walk alongside them, to raise them up to become the spiritual giants that they'll go on to be. You might not be thinking about it in this way, but that even Billy Graham started out as a spiritual infant. So did Paul. So did all the disciples. So did anybody who ever has done anything for the kingdom. Every single one of them started out as spiritual infants. And that's the whole reason why we do Rooted. That's why we do huddles. That's why we do outposts, all these opportunities to be able to help people to grow into everything that God desires for them. And some of you are in the room. You've been a believer for a really long time, and you're not discipling anybody because you don't even believe that God could use somebody like you. Listen, he uses regular people like Ananias to walk alongside spiritual giants like Saul when he needed it to raise him up to become the spiritual giant that God was going to make him into. So you might not even feel like you're qualified or you have all the tools that it takes. Can you just learn to just walk alongside people? Just find somebody that you can just begin to disciple, to pour into. That some of you, the way that you're going to do that is going to be by leading a Rooted group or a huddle or an outpost. And God is going to use that to raise up some spiritual giants through you. And maybe the biggest impact, that you'll make for the kingdom isn't something that you accomplish. It's going to be somebody that you disciple. Maybe the biggest impact you'll have for the kingdom is going to be, it's not going to be something that you go out and you just achieve on your own. It's just going to be that person, just that regular person who's just a spiritual infant right now, that you just walk alongside them, you just disciple them, and God is going to use them in a powerful way to do something incredible for the kingdom. And parents, that maybe the biggest impact that you and I will have, speaking for myself in that too, isn't going to be all the things that we achieve and accomplish in this life, but it's going to be somebody that we disciple and that we raise up in our own household. That God has given us this unique calling in our own homes to disciple our kids, to model for them every single day the way that you live as a follower of Jesus. And I know that you can be in a season right now like we are with 3 young kids, 6 and 4 and 2 years old, and the days just seem chaotic. The days are long and life is busy and crazy all the time. But even in the midst of that, may we not lose sight of the most important calling that we've been given, to disciple and to raise up those spiritual giants that we have in our homes that are literal infants right now. That God wants to use someday to do something for the kingdom that might even outlive us, that might even be greater than anything you and I will ever be able to do in our generation. God wants to use the next generation to do that in and through the church, and he's placed you and I as parents in those spaces to disciple those kids, to love them, to just show them every day in the way that we live what it means to follow Jesus. And he uses that to raise them up. And can I just encourage you to lean in? Listen, not every day is going to be perfect. You're going to have days that are your worst. You're going to have some days where you feel really good about it. But can I just encourage you to continue to lean in? That God in his grace and his mercy uses imperfect parents like us, and with all of our shortcomings, still despite all of that, loves your child, wants to meet them right where they are, wants to make a spiritual giant out of them. So can you just continue to lean in no matter how you feel like you've been doing lately? He's placed you in that space to raise up spiritual giants for the next generation. Look at what happens next in Paul's story. For some days he was with the disciples, and then he now goes into all the synagogues, and he now begins to say, he is the Son of God. The same guy who came to Damascus to persecute Christians is now the same guy who's going around in all the synagogues and saying, Jesus is real. He really is the Son of God. And listen, Paul's story is one of the biggest evidences that you can find in the New Testament of why the resurrection didn't really, really did happen, of why the resurrection is real. Because nobody goes from being where Paul was at, from persecuting Christians, from being a high-ranking guy back in that world, to now humbling himself, proclaiming Jesus, being persecuted, eventually executed because he's a follower of Jesus. Nobody does that unless Jesus is actually real. Unless Jesus actually showed up in his life and revealed himself to him. That when people saw Paul, the radical change in his life, many people said, man, this Jesus, he's got to be real. And I've got to follow him. And I just wonder for some of you, maybe who you have people in your life, maybe it's a child that you have who's wandered far away from God. Maybe it's just somebody in your life that you love who is so far away from God right now. that maybe like Paul, you just never know how Jesus stepping into their story could become a radical story of transformation that many people will look at and say, man, is that the same person who used to do those things? If they've changed that much, then man, Jesus has got to be real. I wonder how many people we have like that in our lives that maybe even we've written off, that maybe even we don't pray for the impossible for that person's life. We serve the God of the impossible. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. So are we believing that for the people in our lives that are far away from God? That they could be some of the most radical stories that God could use to be spiritual giants, because when people see the radical transformation in their life, they can't help but say, man, Jesus has got to be real, because look at how he's transformed that person's life. So are you believing and praying for the impossible in your life? And maybe some of you are in here and you're that person who maybe you just don't feel like God could ever use you, because your story feels a lot like the story of Paul. Like, you don't know the things in my past. You don't know the things in my life right now. Listen, God can use anybody. Nothing is impossible for him. As he did last week, as we were talking about, he used Peter from being a failure, made him fruitful. Today, he's using people like Saul, who was persecuting the church, making them one of the biggest advocates for Christ and for the kingdom. He can do that in your life. If he can use Paul, he can use you. So are you believing in him for that? Maybe he's been laying that dream on your heart to go start an outpost, or to lead Huddle or Rooted or whatever it is, or to start a new venture, or maybe to step into a new career and a calling that he has for you, where you can be a spiritual giant, be used for him. And maybe it's just your resume that you're looking right now and you're saying, I don't have what it takes. You don't know the things in my past. I could never be used by God in that way. Can I just encourage you today to surrender to him, to realize, man, he can do anything in and through your life. It kept me out of ministry for such a long time. I ran away from my calling for so many years because I used to look at my life and say, God, you don't know the things in my past, the things in my life. I don't have the education. I'm not old enough. All these things that I just over and over again told God, this is the reason why you couldn't use me. And over again, he met me right where I was at and just reminded me, yes, I can use even you, because it's not about what you can do. It's all about what I can do through my Holy Spirit. So will you trust him today and allow him to use you where you are, to meet you right where you are today? I just want to pray with us here as we close out our time together. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, close your eyes with me. And for some of you in the room, my prayer for you today is just that your eyes would be opened, like Paul's eyes were opened, and he could see clearly who Jesus was, to the reality of who he is, of his amazing love for you. For some of you in the room, I just pray that today would be the day that your eyes would be opened, that you would see yourself the way that Jesus sees you. Not as the outcast, not as the person who used to live a life of sin, and not as the person who's carrying around shame and guilt even today because some of the things in your life. But my prayer is that your eyes would be open in this moment to see yourself the way that God sees you, as a spiritual giant for his kingdom, who he wants to use in such a powerful way. And then for some of you in the room, I pray that today you would be able to see the Son of God so clearly that your eyes would be open to his amazing love for you. That he says in his word that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. He loves us that much. He demonstrated his love for us in that way. He loves you, even you, yes, you, the way that you are today. And he desires a relationship with you if you'll just surrender to him. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for speaking to us today. Father, thank you that you're the God of the impossibles. No comeback is impossible for you. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. And so we just want to pray that God, you would do the impossible today in our lives for the people that we love, that we care so much about, that are far away from you. God, would you step in and do the impossible in our culture that is so far away from you, that every single day is moving further and further away from you. God, would you step in and would you do the impossible in our culture today? God, we just surrender to you. We trust you and we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.